O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. The word of God from the prophecy of Isaiah that engages us this evening are two verses from Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Boy, what must you have done to deserve that? It must have been something really terrible for you to now have. You can fill in the blank. Cancer, MS, blindness, crippling arthritis, cardiac disease, broken marriage, kids who can't stand to be near you, Alzheimer's, diabetes. Just fill in the blank. A lot of people, you know, draw this conclusion whenever they see somebody around them who's suffering, whether it is a terrible illness or some other horrible misfortune. In fact, surely, people say, surely God must be punishing this person for some terrible crime or some horrific sin. You've no doubt come across this in your own thinking. Maybe you've even said it of somebody else. I know I have. We all have. Surely. Some thought this about Jesus, too, when they saw the horrible way that he suffered. Surely God was punishing him for his sin and some horrible things he must have done in his past. Now they were finally catching up to him, and he was being punished by God for the crimes he'd committed. Surely. Seemed rather cut and dried to them. Appearances, though, as you know, can be deceiving. And we are, by nature, easily deceived. The great deceiver knows this. He only had to push over the first domino for all the rest to fall. And so it was that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were deceived by him. And we have all become easy pickings for quick deception, just as those crowds around Jesus, quick to jump to all the wrong conclusions and to be so blatantly self-assured. Surely, surely, God is the one striking, smiting, afflicting Jesus with the punishment he deserves, surely. And unless God himself breaks into our deceived minds and breaks apart our deceived hearts, we are left in the darkness of our own making, the wool pulled over our eyes, adamantly believing we're right and justified. Now, that's the point of those two verses from Isaiah 53. As we ponder the passion of Jesus, our Savior, on these Lenten days. In verses 4 and 5, God awakens us to the reality. A reality that we could never know on our own. A shocking, shocking discovery that shakes us to the very foundation of our lives. He shows us his beaten, bleeding, dying son, and God says, surely. God says. And when God says, surely, the darkness scatters and the truth stands utterly exposed. Of this one, from whom people are hiding their faces, despised and rejected with with no attractiveness, no magnetic personality, no rugged good looks for a cover pick on Vanity Fair. Of this one who stands before us, pierced, bloodied, and crushed, bearing horrible sickness and sorrow and pain, of this one, God said, there is the stillness that comes after the storm and the catch that comes in our throat. We had it all utterly wrong. We were so deceived. Surely he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that that one little word, surely, the first word of these verses, could be the separating wedge from self-deception to truth? And the truth? The truth strikes like a hammer strikes a nail, hard and sharp, and it pierces right to the depths of our hearts. Jesus, you see, is suffering, but it's for our sin. He is bent and twisted in his body because of the burden of pain and suffering he is bearing, and that burden he lifted from us. Indeed, the nails that pin and hold him to the cross were placed there because of our transgression. The sword that finally pierced his side was thrust into him by our iniquities. He had no sin of his own. He knew no sin, writes the Apostle Paul. But surely, surely, that very damnable thing he became for us. And that he became for us because God loved the world in this way. He gave his only begotten Son our punishment, our hell, our death. We consider Jesus to be stricken and punished by God for his wrongdoing. What must he have done to deserve that? Awful, but surely. Isaiah puts the beaten face of Jesus before us and gets all of us up close and personal, perhaps closer than we care to be. But nonetheless, Isaiah wants us to see things clearly and right. He wants us to see the real nature of our sinfulness, and he wants us to know God's reaction to it. Though they may be horrible and tragic, the sicknesses of body and mind, the pains of this earthly life, the brokenness in our families, in our homes, in our nation, in our world, those are just surface things. But of a much uglier reality. Isaiah wants to rub our faces in this ugliness. Left to run its course, our sin would separate us from God forever with absolutely no hope. No hope, none, ever. Consequently, we see God here not at all trifling with our sin. He does not sweep it under the rug. He does not chuckle it away like some absent-minded, doting grandpa. Rather, Almighty God dealt with sin and all of its consequences when he allowed his own dear Son to be pierced through and finally crushed. Dying into the face of God-forsakenness with nothing more than the word of his Father, Jesus committed his spirit to the Father. And God raised him from the dead on the third day, surely. Death has no dominion over him. Because I live, you shall live also, Jesus proclaims, because he has brought an end to hopelessness. Surely, Jesus took hopelessness from us. That's, you see, the sting of death. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus yanked that stinger out of death when in his own holy body he bore our sins on his cross, and in his resurrection he stopped death in its tracks. And so it is that the Apostle Peter writes, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Surely. Surely. So here we are at the end of the sermon. And what's changed? Well, the arthritis still hurts. The cancer, the cardiac disease, still there. Blood pressure way over the top. Pains, losses, brokenness, headaches. So what's changed? Simply this. Right in the middle of our pains and our illnesses, right in the middle of our burdens and our brokenness, in the midst of our tears and our losses, in the midst of our last breath, we have this living hope in Jesus. In that living hope, we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We long to gaze into the eyes that saw our pain. We ache to look upon the face of him who saw our shame and still surely loved us with a love we cannot begin to fathom. And we know that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed in us when he comes in glory and changes our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things unto himself. Surely. Surely. By his wounds we are healed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We stand.